Well, good evening, everyone. This is really exciting. I've never seen a full row in a church before. This whole row, there's somebody sitting in that row. Somebody just left, but I know she'll be back. Yeah, that is awesome. And a front row seater as well. This is amazing. I mean, wow, what a special treat for me. So as you can see, my name is Dan Spino. I'm one of the pastoral fellows on staff at Christ Community. I've met some of you. I've been out here a couple times hanging out, preaching, so it's been fun to interact with some of you guys. Look forward to getting to know even more of you as well. Been here for about a year and a half now, and my wife and I have just absolutely loved it. We do love it still. So glad to be here tonight. And this is an exciting day for all of you as well. 10 weeks down. Tonight is week 11. And then we enter into the break, where you get to enter into some rest. And hopefully, maybe even some celebration. I don't know if you guys have plans to celebrate as a small group or not. I would encourage you to do so. It's not required. It's not like we're going to check off, did you celebrate, yes or no. But celebration is actually a discipline. It's not something that we are naturally inclined to do. We need to discipline ourselves to celebrate these moments, these milestones in our life. So it's actually perfect timing and wording for where we're going to be going tonight as well. But first, just wanted to say congratulations. After tonight, you guys completed semester one, so a couple of weeks off. And as you see, the title of our lesson session is The Foundations of Spiritual Formation. And not only is it interesting timing because it's the end of the semester, but also coming up this Sunday, I'm not going to give you the spoiler alert. I'm not going to tell you what we're preaching on, but this lesson is going to connect really nicely into Sunday's message. So as you're sitting in and listening to Nathan preach on Sunday, just kind of keep in mind, like, oh yeah, this is what we do. This is cool. So just a little teaser for you to make sure you come to church on Sunday. I'm just kidding. So tonight we're going to talk about spiritual formation, and part of spiritual formation is spiritual disciplines. And if you could think of any other words that you can put together that have caused more anxiety and angst, let me know. There's spiritual and then there's discipline. Spiritual conjures up a lot of maybe interesting thoughts. We'll get into maybe how our culture views society, our culture views spiritual here in a moment, some definitions that they give it. But then there's also the word discipline. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a disciplined person. So you put now spiritual, this word that we struggle with to get a good definition to, with the word discipline. And there could be some tension there. But hopefully, tonight as we embark on our journey together, as we embark on this last session of semester one, I'll be able to paint a more positive picture of the foundations of spiritual formation and how important it is. And we'll have time to interact along the way too. So if you guys have questions, let me know, but I'll try to pause along the way and make sure that you guys are able to voice those. But before we get started on this journey tonight, how about if I open us in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for this group. I thank you for the perseverance to continue through Razor's Edge. Not that we seek glorification for the church or Christ Community or any one of the pastors, Lord, but we just view this as so important, integral into our relationship with you as we continue to explore just these deep topics as we explore your word. And Lord, my prayer is that the learning would continue both tonight and through the break as well, and even beyond, that these seeds that we're planting in these sessions would really grow and draw us closer to you. And that's where our hearts are, Lord, that we want to be transformed into Christ. We want to grow in our relationship with you. So help us, Lord. Help us with that endeavor. And I pray now that for your presence, and we know that you are here. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remove any obstacles. Some of us are coming right from work, and that can create just a really kind of unsettled feeling for a little while. So I pray now, Lord, that you would just settle us down. And help us, Lord, to hear your words and to hear your truth and return to the fundamentals of our faith. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, as we get started tonight, I thought I'd share two stories that I think will help kind of catch or set the vision for this session tonight. And I like sports, so they're both sports stories, so sorry if you don't like sports, but I think you'll still understand the point and it'll still connect. The first comes from a famous football coach. His name is Lou Holtz. Maybe some of you have heard of Lou Holtz before. Lou Holtz was quoted as saying that the three most important things in coaching are commitment to hard work, discipline, and commitment to the fundamentals. So he says that the three most important things are commitment to hard work, that is, you have to teach your players to work hard. There's discipline, that there's discipline on the part of the players and on the coach, that they must be committed to it. And then there's a commitment to the fundamentals. And this applies to most disciplines in life, that there's these fundamental elements that we need to understand. Anything that we do, we see that there is these fundamental principles. And tonight we're going to be emphasizing the fundamental elements of the Christian faith, the most basic aspects of our life. It's these fundamentals that point us to live the life that Christ wants us to live and to become more and more like Christ, to be sanctified. And we'll see that we have a role as well, right? God works, we work out our salvation as God works in us. So we have this part as God has a part in this as well. It's this reciprocal relationship. Another story actually comes from Vince Lombardi, and the truth of this story, we're not really quite sure if he actually did this or not, but it's an interesting story still. Vince Lombardi is a coach for the Green Bay Packers football team, famous coach. In fact, the Super Bowl, the big football tournament that happens at the end of January every year, maybe beginning of February, the trophy is named after him. It's called the Vince Lombardi Trophy. But he was quoted, or this story goes something like this. His team had just been soundly defeated, and their players are now back in the locker room, and they're sitting in there, and they're like, I wonder what the coach is going to say. We just got our butts kicked. And Vince Lombardi supposedly walks into the locker room, and he picked up a football, and he held it up in the air, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And what was he doing there? He was returning them back to the fundamentals of the game. He was saying, you guys are missing the basic elements. We just need to return back to you. This is a football. Let's start here. The fundamental element of playing a football game is you need to know what a football is. It's this sign of returning to the fundamentals that we want to stress tonight. This lesson is going to be a return to the fundamentals. It's going to take us back to the fundamentals in life. And for some of you, this might be a familiar dialogue. Maybe you've thought through some of these questions that we're going to look at and some of the conversation around these questions. But still, I would push that you always need a good refresher on the fundamentals. So stay engaged with us here. And like Lombardi's quote, what we're talking about tonight is the football of our faith. It's the foundational, the fundamentals of our Christian living. Discipline, hard work, and fundamentals of our Christian faith. Now, when you hear these words, you might maybe feel like there's a disconnect. You hear these words of discipline, of hard work, and maybe your question pops up that says, well, what about grace? Where does grace fit into all of this? Grace is the scaffolding within which this idea of discipline is possible. It's where transformation is possible. It's where all this takes place. It's all about grace and the gracious work of God in our lives. Grace for salvation, grace for life. But we don't want what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. And here's an important distinction that I would encourage you guys to write this down if you haven't heard this before, but still it's good noteworthy, and that is grace is opposed to earning, but not effort. So grace is opposed to earning, but not effort. We don't earn grace. We don't get grace because of our obedience. But we experience this grace as we live the life we are called to live and as we obey Christ. Grace is absolutely opposed to earning a right standing with God. If we learn anything in the New Testament, anything at all, we learn that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not because of our works. It is through the work of Christ that we are saved and that we receive God's grace. But this grace is not opposed to our efforts. The process of transformation that we go through is not opposed to our effort. God works with the effort that we put in. We do have a part. Continue to work out your salvation as God works in you. So there's both and in there. We're working and God is working in us. Grace fuels our devotion and discipline and passion for Jesus. The pathway from faith to obedience is paved with discipline and well-trained effort. We're talking about living a life in obedience to Christ as we try to become more and more like him. So I just wanted to pause there. I know that's a lot right there, even just to throw in the beginning. Are there any questions so far? Are you guys tracking with this? Yeah? All right, well, with that in mind, let's take a look at the foundations, the fundamentals. It's the foundations of spiritual formation, I think, is the first maybe header that you have there. And as we get started here, I want to ask you, what do you think we mean by spiritual? How do you think our culture overall defines this word? You guys have any ideas, any thoughts? You hear the word spiritual, or maybe our society, how would they interact with that word? Anything of a, I don't know who said that. Sorry. Okay, that was you, Brett, sorry. Anything of a mystical nature. Yeah, good. Yeah, very, there's a distinction there, right? It kind of connects in with this mystical piece as well, that where we can be spiritual, but we can't claim to have a religion that speaks the truth. Yeah, good. Do you guys remember Oprah? She's off air now. Not too many years ago, so I'm not that old, but that's her whole genre, spirituality, right? That's what she kind of espoused. She's a prime public example of the spirituality that we see. We also might have this idea of a monk pulling away from society. Maybe we consider that being spiritual, disengaging, or maybe even it's just this mythical, not just mystical, but also based on myths as well. So we have this faulty view of spirituality in our culture. And there can be a lot of baggage with some of this based on some of our past experiences. But what does the Bible mean when it uses the word spirituality? The core of reality is spiritual. The core of who we are and what reality is all about. It's the immaterial part of being human, the spirit. And while I say that, it's important not to diminish the material. So there's this caution here that as we embark on this spiritual journey, as we think about developing spiritually, we also don't want to disassociate from the material. There's two dangers here. And the first danger is you can become like a secularist that says matter is everything. It's the most important thing. Spiritual is bad. Or you can be like some religious people and say spirit is everything and matter is bad and go to the other extreme. They're both created by God and they're both important. Both are real and both are important to the human experience and human existence. We're both spirit and body. And they're both so closely linked. But the point is, our spirit is the core of our being. Our spirit is always being formed as well. As we live life, the experiences that we go through have an impact on us. We can't help it but to have that impact us. We are being formed at all times. When it comes to Christian spiritual formation, the question is, are we being formed or are we being deformed? And what do I mean by that? The world is opposed to God, and if we allow the world to form us, we're actually being deformed. Whereas when you think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we are to be transformed, we are to be formed into God's image. And it's not something passive, it's something that we are active, something that we actively engage in. Are we being transformed to the image of God, or are we being deformed by the world around us? When we talk about spiritual formation, we're talking about the core of who we are. Let me give you a definition for the phrase spiritual formation, and this isn't in your notebooks, I don't believe, so you might want to write this down. I was going to attempt to write it on the whiteboard, but I decided to put it up on a slide so you can actually read it. But it says, spiritual formation is the spirit, capital S, so it is the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. Again, spiritual formation is the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. So in this definition, we see that spiritual formation is driven by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring inner transformation. He drives this process. It's an internal transformation process that spills over to how we live our lives as well. Our inner being becomes more and more like Christ himself. And our outer life then becomes a natural overflow of this spirit work inside of us, of this inner working of Christ, of this inner transformation. Our life should be an overflow of who we are in Christ. The focus then is on this inner transformation. The whole idea of spiritual formation is a response to the grace of Christ. We live out of joyful obedience in the life that Christ has called us to live. And this is an easy yoke, a light burden, and it is intentional. It's a discipline all the same. So the emphasis is on this inner working that spills out in our outer lives. And remember that we're always being formed. We're never not being formed. Every situation we're in is forming us and having an impact on us. So we have five questions coming up here that we're going to start diving into. Before we do you guys have any questions so far on what we talked about? Okay. Well, what we've been talking about relates to a very important question, the question of who are we? What are human beings? And the easiest way to see and answer this question is to think about the information we exchange with other people when we introduce ourselves. We often go right to material categories, right? You often go right to, let me tell you what job I have. We don't actually really get down to the core of who we are. We stay on the material relevant section. But maybe instead, the next time we meet somebody, we can give them an answer like this. Well, tell me about yourself. Well, I am a never-ceasing, image-bearing, embodied spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. This is true, but this isn't how we answer these questions in our society, right? But this is the core of who we are. So as we look at this question of who we are, this is it. And this is a mouthful, and we're going to look at each phrase to understand the importance of this. And each phrase is tremendous, but this is truth. This is who we are. We are never ceasing, image-bearing, embodied spiritual beings with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. So let's take a look at each one of these sections. So the first, we are never ceasing. So we are created. We have a point in time where we are created. We have a beginning point, but we have no ending point. In Revelation, we have this image of people that are being raised from the dead to be eternally punished or eternally rewarded. The key word there is eternal. So you're either eternally punished or eternally rewarded. We are never ceasing beings. We are image bearing. What makes us unique from any other part of the creation narrative, as you look at that in Genesis 1 and 2, is that it says that we bear image, God's image. We are made in God's likeness, whereas all the other animals are made in their likeness. No other creature is described this way. And this is a familiar phrase, being made in God's image. Do you guys have any thoughts? What does it mean when you hear this phrase, being made in God's image, or to bear God's image?
But inside, we all have the capability to know God and to become more like Him eternally. This is just for down here.
Yeah, good. So we have this ability to, I mean, you said actually a lot of really great things. I want to almost address them all. We have a mind, so we have this rational thought. We have moral capacity with that rational thought. You also talked about having a relationship. We have this ability to relate to other people. And in fact, it's in this relationship that we actually reflect back the triune God. Think God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existing in this relationship. And we reflect that back to Him when we're in relationship. And we have the ability to be transformed. I think that was the last thing that you said too. We have this ability to become more and more like God. And that really comes from our questioning of like, why does all this matter? What is life all about? And you don't hear dogs walking around talking about these things or animals, any animal for that matter. They don't think outside themselves. They don't worry about the bigger picture. But we humans do, and this is the God's image bearing in us. It's God's thumbprint on us, on how He's made us. That's great. We also have the ability to create as well. That's another way that we bear God's image. God created, and then He said, now you go ahead and finish creation. You keep creating. And we do that in a number of different ways. There's procreation, and there's even art. You know, we make an art picture, that's creation as well. So we are indeed unique. The third phrase in there is that we are embodied spiritual beings. In other words, we have physical bodies and matter matters. A Christian worldview does not allow us to separate spirit and body. They are both important. We're not souls waiting to get rid of our bodies. We are created as embodied spiritual beings, and this is how we will be redeemed. Spiritual means our immaterial essence, our will, our emotions, our desires, our thoughts, our motivations. This is the spiritual realm. So we have this body and we have spirit. And they're both important. They both make up who we are. Together, they make us whole. Think of the word tome. Together, they make us tome. And as we read scripture, we see that so much of spiritual formation parallels this idea of training our body, right? As you often read in Paul's letter, Paul uses the metaphors of running a race, or he uses exercise. He uses words like gymnasio, which is where we get gymnasium from. Like, it's this whole idea of this training of our body, that we actually are training our spiritual formation, our spiritual selves. And we have eternal destiny in God's universe. In other words, not only will we continue to exist, but the type of existence we will have can be for good or for evil. Depending on how all this plays out, we have an eternal destiny in either heaven or in hell. And this is why it matters. This is why it matters how we are formed spiritually. And the goal of Christian life is to become like Jesus. Every day, every moment, we are becoming a person whose destiny is either heaven or hell. And to help kind of set this up, and maybe to help explain this a little bit, we have a movie clip for you tonight. And I want to just spend a few minutes setting up the movie clip, because it's really right in the heart near the end of the movie. So the movie is from the 2006 movie called Click. I don't know if you guys have seen this. It's an Adam Sandler movie. So it's marketed as a comedy, but it actually has a lot of really deep truth in it. And also, it's an Adam Sandler comedy, so just to forewarn you, if you go home to rent this movie, there might be, probably is, some crude humor in it as well, Adam Sandler style, so just put that out there now. But this movie really surprised me as I watched it. I remember watching it in the theater when it first came out, so I love that we have this clip in here, because it actually deals with some really pretty significant issues. So to set up this clip, we have this, the premise of the movie is that Adam Sandler, he's the main character. And he runs into this guy played by Christopher Walken. We all love Christopher Walken, right? Got to have more cowbell. And we are never told what he is or who he is, really. But we know that he is not a normal human being. But he gives Adam Sandler this remote control. It's a universal remote control that allows him to either speed up or slow down his life. So he can fast forward through the hard things, like his job. He has bad days at work, so he just fast forwards right through them. Or he can slow down and even pause some of the good times in life, or like vacation. He can spend more time on vacation and relive these moments. And there's a lot of humor in what transpires, but there's also some unintended consequences. And the remote basically ends up learning what are his responses. So it learns when to fast forward and when to slow down. And it just kind of just takes over his life. And soon the remote control just takes over, fast forwards anything that tends to be bad. So anything that's bad, it just goes through. So the scene that we're going to look at right here is where Adam Sandler's character realized that in his desire to fast forward to be successful in his career, he actually has fast forwarded over his father's death. So now what he does, he grabs his remote and he goes back on rewind to the last time that he's actually interacted with his dad. And that's what this scene is here. So here we go. That last scene that we saw there was actually a scene at the end of Adam Sandler's life. And as we heard, he's regretting the decisions that he's made. He's regretting who he has become. If you didn't catch those words at the end, I'm sure you probably did, but let me just say them again. Christopher Walken says, "You lived the life you chose. The remote was only doing what he was already doing." And Adam Sandler's character responds, "It's the life I chose, but it's not the life I wanted." He says, "It's the life I chose, but it's not the life I wanted." Sorry, I know that's a bit of a tearjerker movie there too. I was trying to not tear up here, and I think I did okay. Every one of us, every person is in a process of spiritual formation. We are always in the process of becoming someone. We may not know it, we may not think about it, but every one of us is continually being formed spiritually, formed into the people that we will be for all time, whether for good or ill. And that is why it's so important for us to talk about this tonight. And you've probably heard us quote Dallas Willard several times here at Christ Community, but some of his best work is in this area of spiritual formation. And he has said that what we get out of this life, what we get after this life, is the person we are daily becoming. What we get out of this life, what we get after this life, is the person we are daily becoming. Adam Sandler's character would never have intentionally lived his life in such a way as to alienate himself from his father, as we saw, but his daily desire to become more and more successful, to become this famous architect, had had unintended consequences. The little decisions that we were making, that he was making, were setting him on a trajectory that would make him alienate his father. And this is profound for us. Even if we desire to know God, if we desire to be a tome person, it's in our daily choices, which may seem insignificant at the moment, that determines the kind of person that we are going to be. It's not enough to just want something. We have to be intentional in what we are doing. And that's the big idea of spiritual formation. This is why it matters. The sub-bullet that you have is the whole person under this who are we or who are you question that we have. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. This is just to highlight the idea that the Bible always paints the picture of a whole person. And we have some words up here. If you want to write them down, you can. It's just really the ideas what we want you to capture, not necessarily these words. But throughout the Old Testament, we see these different words that are used to refer to humans, to our personhood. We have this word basar, which is flesh or body. We have nephesh, which is breath or life. We have lev, which means heart. And this is not like the psyche of the New Testament. This is different. This is your core of who you are. And we often find that the word tome and the word lev are often hand in hand. They're often side by side. So we kind of get the idea of integrity of heart. It's probably one of your Bible passages that you memorize as well. And then we also have ruach, which is spirit or totality of life. And all of these point out the different aspects of what it means to be human. And when the Old Testament talks about human being, we're not broken down into the parts, but we are a whole. And that's what's behind these words. And this is carried forward into the New Testament as well. We have New Testament words. We have psyche, which is soul or the whole person. There's pneuma, which is spirit. The whole person refers to is what spirit means. There's cardia, which you probably can guess means heart. It's a seat of our physical, spiritual, mental life. And then there's also soma or sarx, which is flesh, body. The Bible teaches that we are a whole person, heart, spirit, soul, mind, and body. And these words always point to a whole person. The conclusion to make in light of this is that throughout the Bible, human beings are seen as whole. And at the same time, we recognize both the physical and non-physical aspects of that whole. There are these physical and non-physical aspects of being human. The immaterial and the material interact and shape who you are. And these are all important. The next question we have as we continue in this foundations of spiritual formation is, what is the kingdom of God? What comes to mind when you hear this phrase, kingdom of God? That wasn't a rhetorical. This is another interactive portion. Sorry.
After earth.
After earth? Okay. So kingdom of God is something future. Any other thoughts, additional thoughts? The life that God intended us to live. Good. Somebody pays attention when Nathan preaches. Love it. Yeah, we have this future aspect. There's also a present aspect of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is both now and in the future as well. We have the definition we have in your book is the kingdom of God is the effective range of God's will. Another definition that you could add here is the kingdom of God is where God gets done what he wants to get done. The kingdom of God is where God gets done what he wants to get done. So one huge implication of this is that the kingdom of God is not a geopolitical reality. You can't go to Google Maps and look up kingdom of God. There's not some castle somewhere that God is dwelling inside. God's activity, the kingdom of God instead is a description of God's activity in the world, especially the activity that takes place within people and through people. So that's the present reality of God's kingdom. It takes place in people and it takes place through people. And this is important to Jesus and his mission. He's always connecting the two. He's constantly talking about the kingdom of God and he's using it in relation to other people. Some of the first words that we hear from Jesus are repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, repentance happens in relation with other human beings. And it's a sign of God's kingdom at work in us because on our own, we're not going to repent. we won't do that. But God's kingdom, God working in us and through us enables us to repent. And in the sense of the word kingdom, we all have one. We all have a kingdom, spheres of which our will is done. As we think about our will and God's will, one of the foundational tasks of spiritual formation is to have our kingdom, our will, be aligned with God's kingdom, with God's will. Spiritual formation is all about aligning our wills with God, subjecting our kingdom to his. Think about the Lord's Prayer here. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's in the bending of our will to be in line with God's will. And this very much requires the help of the Holy Spirit in us. But note, we too play a part as well. There's this constant reciprocal relationship between us and the Holy Spirit at work in us. God's work, his kingdom then, is getting done in us and through us. So there's this present reality to God's kingdom. The next question, as we continue pushing through, is what is spiritual life? Spiritual life is existence in God's kingdom. Spiritual life is the ability to reach out to God and through him to others. Spiritual life is all about being people that are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It's a non-material reality. It's where all the essential parts of what it means to be human are effectively organized around God. They are integrated by God's power. They are restored and sustained by him. Paul often uses this language when he's writing. He talks about people that are walking in the Spirit. And what he's referring to are people that have placed their faith in Christ. And now they are being indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a response of that faith. When you read about people walking according to the Spirit, it means that they are being guided by the Holy Spirit himself. Spiritual formation then is living a life conforming to how the Spirit is leading us as we are being conformed to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the engine of transformation. When we put forth our efforts, we are intentionally saying, I'm going to put these practices in my life in place to make that will make God's transforming power accessible to me through his Spirit. So we're putting forth our effort so that God's power is being enabled in us. It's not dependent upon us, but we do have a part in it as well. The spiritual life infers the Holy Spirit. And if you've been tracking with this lesson, you can see that we don't have a spiritual life and a secular life. There is no split. All things matter. All things are constantly forming us and transforming us and influencing us, shaping us. So all things matter. Everything we do every day is a part of who we are becoming. There's no difference between Sunday and Monday. Every day of the week, no matter what you are doing, God wants to be a part of it. All life is spiritual life, and all life is empowered by the Holy Spirit in the Christian walk. The next question we have then is, what is holiness? As we continue to look at these foundations, holiness is not primarily different action, but rather entirely different being. And holiness has taken a bad rap in the church. We get these images of monks that are separated from society and maybe even a legalistic understanding, these things that you should do and shouldn't do. It's a great word, but it does carry all kinds of baggage with it. And here at Christ Community, we like to focus more on the word wholeness as opposed to focus on holiness. Holiness can often connote this idea of avoidance, things that you shouldn't do, whereas wholeness is not mere external conformity to certain standards, but it's first about transformation. It's about new life. It gets back to this word tome. It's first about who you are, not what you do. What you do does matter, but who you are comes first. What you do is second. And as such, holiness is not primarily a different action, but rather it's entirely different being. The root of holiness, at the root of holiness, is tome or wholeness. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." We can never be perfect. We can only be seen as righteous through the work of Christ, yet we're still called upon to be holy, to live out who we're becoming in Christ, to live out towards this perfection, if you will. God creates it in us, first in saving us and declaring us holy, setting us apart through Jesus by grace, then empowering us through his Spirit in our effort to be holy. He invites us to live into the identity that we've been given through the Spirit. He first calls us holy, and then he commands us to be holy. So this then sets up our last question, which is, what is spiritual discipline? What is a spiritual discipline? A spiritual discipline is any activity within our power in which we engage in order. Sorry, let me start over. A spiritual discipline is an activity within our power in which we engage in order to accomplish what we cannot accomplish by direct effort. Spiritual disciplines have been often called exercises, and that they are like calisthenics for the soul. Now, this definition, I'm sure, is helpful, but it might be a bit complex at first. There's a lot going on in this definition. To achieve something that we cannot accomplish by our direct effort. A discipline is simply a means. We are called to discipline ourselves so that we are in a position in which the Holy Spirit is forming us to be godly. It entails daily steps, small steps. It entails long obedience in the same direction. These small steps just keep adding up as we project out this long obedience. Take solitude as an example of a spiritual discipline. That's one of them in the 5 Smooth Stones. We want to have times of solitude because these are moments of grace through which the Holy Spirit works in us. Only the Holy Spirit can form Christ in us, but we are called to access these means of grace. And that's what these spirits of disciplines are. That's what these spiritual disciplines are. To be formed spiritually requires our power, our effort, but our power and effort alone are not enough. We need God's power for spiritual formation to happen. A spiritual discipline is a way for us to engage God's power so that we may become conformed to the image of his Son. Spiritual disciplines are activities in our power that we engage in order to achieve what we cannot achieve on our own effort. It's the Holy Spirit that changes us. We must always be open to the Holy Spirit's working in us, that we don't shut him out or simply ignore him. It's these daily steps that lead us to the path that Christ has called us to live. And there's no shortcuts or quick fixes. It's important to, as we're wrapping up here, it's important to remember how we started as you think about spiritual disciplines, though. Grace is opposed to earning, but not opposed to our effort. So we don't do these spiritual disciplines because we're trying to earn grace, but it's our effort by means of interacting with God's grace. What we get out of this life, what we get after this life, is the person we are daily becoming. Each one of us is becoming who we will forever be, for good or for ill. We are constantly being formed spiritually. The greatest decision we have is whether or not to allow God to play a role in our spiritual formation. The great invitation is the invitation to receive God's power, his wisdom, his instruction in our spiritual formation. But it's an invitation that requires our effort. It's a daily interaction, these daily steps. Let me leave you with this quote here. says, be careful of your thoughts, for your thoughts become your words. Be careful of your words, for your words become your actions. Be careful of your actions, for your actions become your habits. Be careful of your habits, for your habits become your character. Be careful of your character becomes your destiny. So again, it's just this constant daily, everything matters. Each step does matter in our lives. It's constantly forming us and transforming us. So that's it. I'll stick around. If you guys have any questions, we're right at time. So if you have any questions, let me know. I'll be up here for a few minutes. But congratulations again on finishing semester one, guys.